Our reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 14, but I want us tonight to read at least from chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 27. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were deceased. Jesus went down to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a boat or a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 13, as we continue our praise, the whole of that psalm. "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul, still sudden heart shall I? How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13, and we can just linger on verse 3, where the psalmist asks for his eyes to be enlightened, and then verse 5, that he has set his confidence upon God's mercy. And if we take these thoughts with us to our meditation in a moment. Psalm 13 then, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Back we come then to John's Gospel, and this time to chapter 14 and the experience concerning Philip, reading from verse 8 through 11 tonight. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. We've seen the way in which the tactic and the means of ministering to the disciples, the Lord changes from one chapter to the other. In chapter 13, it was constantly what he knew was dictating what he spoke of, and the effect of that knowledge he deemed on the disciples, so he ministered to them. But when we come into chapter 14, we saw last time the way in which the Lord has a different way of dealing with them. He makes far-reaching statements, and he lays these statements against the disciples just to test how far it applies to them. How far does what he say measure them? We saw that in verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. That's what he said about them. But Thomas immediately cries out and says, How can we know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He wasn't speaking, as we said, out of ignorance, but it was the tormented cry of a confused soul. Thomas had hung on every word the Lord had spoken. It thrilled the soul when the Lord was speaking of these places and of fellowship again. But how did he get there? How was he going to experience these precious things that the Lord had been speaking about? And so we come to verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come down into verse 7, the Lord is doing exactly the same thing. He says, If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. You know my Father and you've seen the Father. Immediately we can see that's a way beyond their experience. But again, the Lord is using it to test them. He's using that to show up the defects in the Christian knowledge, the gaps in their understanding, and the faults in their thinking. He is testing them by putting that statement against them and they know it doesn't apply to them. And where it doesn't apply, the points which the Lord selects to minister, to teach them, but also to prepare them for what's coming. Because remember, that is the overarching cloud in which they gather here. The Lord has told them the things that is going to come because his hour has come. And what he has told them has shattered them and shook them to the core. Let's keep hold of that as we come through these subsequent verses, through these chapters and verses we read. He is seeking to minister to them and meet them at that very point of their need. The questions keep on pouring out of these disciples, 1, 2, 3, 4, one after the other. But although there are these questions coming, there also these very questions display the Christian interest and the Christian hunger that they had. Peter, asking that question at the end of verse 13. Thomas, asking the question in verse 5. Later on in verse 22 of this same chapter, Jude is going to ask a question. They're afraid, they're unsettled. But the Lord is dealing with them patiently, gently. He's answering their questions. He's answering their objections. He's clearing away the difficulties. And he is storing up in their minds truth that is vital and need for the days to come. So now tonight we come to Philip's turn. Philip, he couldn't be quiet any longer. He has to butt in and ask his question. Remember what happened with Thomas. Thomas had been drawn out by what the Lord was saying about this prepared place, this assured gathering, this restored fellowship with himself. These things were what the Lord was saying to the gathering. And so Thomas wanted to be there. But how to get there? And the Lord is doing the same now to Philip. Philip has gone down the same road as Thomas went down. There's a longing in his heart. The longing in his soul for the very things which Jesus has just been talking about. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him. And you've seen him. That's all that Philip wanted. That's all that he wanted. Mentioned by Jesus, to know him, to see him, the Father. A spiritual hunger and a spiritual longing. Because that's what Philip thought to himself, that's what I need when I go through these things that the Lord has just been speaking about. This is what I need to strengthen me and the disciples as well for the things that are to come upon them. If only I've got some visible sign. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that's sufficient for us. Show us some visible sign. Give us some visible token. Something to encourage us. Something to strengthen us for the days to come. Something that will fill and cross the heavens. That will reveal the Father and encourage his followers. That kind of sign, that kind of demonstration, that it's not limited to this at the point we're reading. We read there in chapter 6, just a few verses afterwards, at verse 30. This is what's written for us. They said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? This was the challenge that even in the days of the Lord, people were throwing in his face. Come on, show us a sign and that'll make us believe. But remember what's written about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember what was said there? Oh, there's those who are in the pit of hell, and they say, so if somebody goes back and tells the people what it's like to be here, then we've got brothers and others that'll believe. And they're told, no, they won't. They've got the scriptures. And if they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe the visible signs, the demonstrations. They won't believe, even although one rose from the dead. That's the hardness of the human heart. We've got to be prepared to believe what God is saying, because we won't be moved, even although there was a display across the vastness of the heavens. So therefore, this is the problem that Philip brings out. Give us a sign. And we've got to remind ourselves something of the character of the Lord. The Lord is just and the Lord is holy. The Lord is merciful and the Lord is a God of love. So therefore the question is, how can these qualities be demonstrated in such a sign as Philip was asking for? How can you show these qualities as you go across the heavens? It's only in a living person that these qualities will be seen. And that's why the Lord draws attention to himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you've got my character in your soul, you've got the character of the Father in your soul. And it's as tight as that. And the Lord is turning and he's speaking to Philip and he's saying, Philip, you, the very end of verse 9, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The focus is upon Philip. Philip, you, one of the longest serving disciples with the Lord, you've seen, you've heard more than many of these others round about you. Have I been, or have you been so long with me, yet you have not picked up on these unique qualities and the features in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And these very qualities and features are the same qualities and features of God the Father himself. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? It's one of these searching questions that we can take right away from here even. It's a question that can be used for any and for every church gathering. The Lord is preached, and the Lord is presented for so long, so often. Have I been so long time with you? He's the focus of attention in church services up and down our land today, tonight. His character is mentioned and referred to. The way he deals with people is highlighted. His word and his works are so different. There's power in them. They reach deep down into our soul as nothing else ever could. And yet, what is the abiding effect of all of that? What's the abiding effect of all that on us? What's the abiding effect on each one of us alone? The probing then that the Lord is doing with Philip. Have I been so long with you and you don't know me? It shows up the limitation of his knowledge. And that question asked shows up the limitation of our knowledge and our experience. And so what the Lord is doing, he's coming right down beside Philip. And he's telling him and he's sharing with him something that we've got to look at tonight. And he's saying to Philip, to see Jesus is to see the Father. You have been with Jesus. So how can you, Philip, you of all, how can you say, show us the Father? Because that's what I've been doing all the time that I've been with you. I have been showing you my character, and that's the same character of the Father. So what we've got to do is go back to the beginning. We've got to rewind the experience of Philip. And we've got to look at his life to gather little gems, the stones, the little precious things that the Lord has shown and that Philip has gained. And put them back together again to see the way in which they teach him. And the way in which they prepare him. And the way in which they equip him to face what's just coming their way. So what are we going to do? Rewind right to the very beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 43. It's the time that the Lord met with Philip himself. One thing about this man Philip is that there's a limitation somewhere in this man's character. There are times when he seems to be out of his depth. There are times when he's maybe weak in his faith or he lacks some confidence. There might be times when he's got a limited understanding even. But whatever be the defects and the shortcomings of this man, the one amazing thing that we have here in John chapter 1 especially, is the way in which not one of these things, these defects, whatever they might be, handicaps as they are, they were not an obstacle to the Lord taking the initiative to meet with Philip. He resolved, we're told, if you go to verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and says to him, follow me. It doesn't come out there in the words that we've got, but behind and below that phrase, the Lord would go to Galilee. There's a compulsion, there's a resolve on the part of the Lord. He's determined to go there, and he's going there to speak with Philip. He puts himself out to meet and speak with this man. Andrew and all the others, if you read chapter 1 at another time, you'll find that Andrew and the rest, they were underneath the ministry of John the Baptist. They would speak about the things that they heard from John the Baptist, and they would come through to conversion, and they would share what they've known with somebody else, and Andrew would go seeking his brother, and so on, the crowd would gather. But what's happening there is it was their testimony and their ministry from the hands of John the Baptist. But for Philip, it was the Lord himself who went there, met him, and spoke with him. And he spoke very simply and very plainly, and he said, follow me. Yes, the Lord singles him out, speaks directly to him. And right at the very beginning, some of the precious things we've got, he discovers, Philip does, the interest and the involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out of his way to meet with the likes of Philip where he was and to speak directly to him. That indicated something of the conviction and the commitment on the part of the Lord to the likes of Philip. He wasn't distant and he wasn't apart from Philip. He wasn't passing him over, but he singled him out and went, as it were, the extra mile to meet him, speak with him. So we put that on the shelf. One of the things that the Lord showed, taught to Philip. And you move on just a few verses from that very same chapter, from 43, chapter 143 to chapter 145. Because what happens next? What happens next? We're told Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." You see, Philip had made a great discovery. He had come to see a great sight. He had tasted something precious for his soul. He had found the Messiah. And what does he do? He goes back into the Old Testament and he reads. He reads of Moses and he reads of the prophets. He's listening. They're all a band of fishermen there in the Sea of Galilee. The one thing, Philip and Andrew, they're the only two that are given Greek names. All the other names of the fishermen round about him are Jewish names, but these two have Greek names. So here they are, these fishermen, they're talking as they're going about shop, they're fishing and such like, and they're talking about spiritual things. And Philip hears them. May not have the background, remember we said he's got a Greek name. But what he does is he goes and he reads his Old Testament books. And he grasps hold of a vital promise that the Messiah was going to come. He's done a bit of reading and he's got a bit of knowledge. It's very limited, but it's all that he needs. Because what does he do? He goes off and he's so full of this excitement of coming to know the Lord that he goes off and he shares it with Nathanael. But what happens? Nathanael turns and says to him in verse 46, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Immediately, Philip is stumped. Yes, he's thrown off guard. He couldn't answer the question. He couldn't enter the argument. Nazareth wasn't linked with Messiah. It's an obscure border town. He didn't know what to say. So the best that he could say to Nathanael, what does he do? He says, "Come and see. Come and see." He may not be up to the scope of a detailed Old Testament argument and debate. He may not be up to it with all the knowledge that the fullness would be required to engage in a debate, but he's found the Messiah, the Savior and the Redeemer. And all that he can do is what he does. He draws attention to the Savior and he invites Nathanael to join him with him. What they do, they go down the road, the two of them together. And they're going to meet Jesus. Come and see him, come. And just as they're approaching Jesus, Jesus speaks and he says, "Ah, this is Nathanael. I saw you when you were underneath the tree. Even before Philip came to know you, I saw you there. Nobody else was there, but I saw you." Can you imagine the effect of all this on Nathanael, on Philip? Philip thought that he was taking Nathanael to Jesus. And he had to stand back in amazement that the Lord knew about him even before Philip met him. And again, there's that impress upon the character of Philip. He has read about Messiah in the Old Testament. And he's brought face to face with the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to fulfill what he has promised years and years and years ago. Put that on the shelf. He's also been confronted with the way in which Jesus Christ knew about Nathanael. the knowledge that he had about Nathanael, it just took his breath away. Put that on the shelf. And we're gathering together the things that the Lord had been showing to and teaching Philip all these times that he was with him. Chapter 6, the one chapter we read again, moving on again. These are simply four different windows where we find this man, Philip, especially. The great crowd, it was a great day. There was the feast. They needed to be fed. And the focus was deliberately upon Philip. Because the Lord picks them out. And he says, how are we going to feed? Or where are we going to get the bread, rather? Where are we going to get the bread to feed this vast crowd? And we're told, and the Lord did this to test Philip. How much has he learned? How much is he applying? How much does he know? Philip couldn't answer. He was aware of the utterly helpless situation. But through that very experience, he needed to learn. He needed to work out for himself. He needed to remember that, yes, hopeless as the situation was, the Lord, when he comes into the situation, can change it and make it good. What reaction to the unexpected? What way to cope with the demands that are beyond his own resources? These are the lessons that came home to him when the Lord asked him, where will we get the bread? All that he could do was think of it in physical terms. Well, 200 pennies. That was about 8 months' wage in these days. 200 pennies is just about enough to buy enough bread for these people. That's all that he could do. Think in physical terms and on a physical level. And so we have this lesson coming home to Philip. The way in which the Lord in his power can break into a hopeless situation. And the way in which he came in with that miracle to solve, to overcome all of the problems that Philip was aware of. Another lesson he had to learn of the way the Lord had been with him. And then we come to the last window, apart from the one we've got in 14. We come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we have the visit of two Greek people who came searching for Jesus. Chapter 12 and verse 21. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip when he was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. They had an interest, a spiritual interest in some things, and they heard about Jesus and they wanted to verify them for themselves. So they persisted with these questions and they talked to Philip. Why, I wonder? Why did they go to Philip? He was unsure what to say. Maybe it was because he had a Greek name. I don't know. But he was unsure what to say to these people. He was unable to respond to them. And what does he say in verse 22? Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip comes and tells Andrew. Andrew, who was the one able to speak on a one-to-one basis. Remember in chapter 6, he was the one that came and said, there's a boy here and he's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. There was Andrew who was able to mix and socialize and he could speak with people. And here he is. That's the one that Philip turns to. And they go and they take these problems and this situation to the Lord. And from verse 23 onwards, the Greeks are out of the question. because the Lord is speaking to Philip and Andrew from this point onwards. And the Lord immediately sets before them very important lessons. Again, focusing on what we've seen just recently ourselves. He says, the hour has come. Does that not immediately take us back to the beginning of chapter 13? It's the recurring dominant themes of John's gospel. The time was unfolding for the Lord. His hour has come. He's in control of it. It's not men, it's not nations, it's not leaders, it's not Romans. It's the hour of his death, and it's under the control of his Father. And it's not a tragedy, it's a triumph. This is the very reason why he came for this very appointment, that hour set for him. We're told there also about the way in which the Lord says a seed has got to die in the ground before it produces any fruit. And if you're holding tight to your life, you will never realize the fullness of life and a satisfying life. It's only as their priority is fixed around the Lord, only as we're dedicated to him, only then will we achieve that fullness that others are chasing after but will never achieve. It's all so personal to Philip. It's all so personal. If a man will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's what the Lord says to Philip and to Andrew in verse 26. If a man serve me, let him follow me. And immediately that would echo the very words that the Lord spoke back in chapter 1. What have I got to do? I've got to follow the Lord. And we're told that, yes, when I follow the Lord, it might indeed involve suffering. It might indeed bring me to the same experiences as the Lord is going through. But something more than that. There, if I am in that place, I am there with my Lord. And not only that, there's this also. That course of action, that will my Father honor. The place and the position of being with the Lord, whatever the challenge might be or the cost that is going to come, being in that place of obedience with the Lord is a delight, it's a pleasure, and it is highly regarded with the honor of the Father. Put it on the shelf. So there is the Lord saying, have I been so long with you and you haven't learned of me? Look at the things that we've gathered, the things that you've learned, the things that I've shown you, Philip. Look at all these things that you've seen in me when we've been together in these past days. So therefore, we have this passage now in chapter 14. What the Lord was telling Philip was difficult to handle. This problem of testing and trying, this breaking of fellowship and the Lord going away, all of these words were tumbling through his mind just as they were tumbling through the minds of the disciples, and none of them were able to understand them. Even the best of them couldn't, but Philip wasn't the best. He was struggling even harder than all the others. And so Philip comes up with this solution. Show us the Father. Give us some great display, perhaps. Some miraculous event. Some powerful intervention. Something like that. That we can see, that we can handle. Vivid and dramatic. That'll equip us. Make us ready for what's to come. And the Lord gently deals with Philip in all of his limitations. And the Lord says to Philip, Philip, I know what's better for you. For 3 years I've been with you. You've seen my lifestyle. You've seen my involvement, my interest in people. Let's look at the things that have been put on the shelf. The way in which I've gone out of my way to find you and call you. The faithfulness of the scriptures and of God to the promises made. The knowledge that he had of Nathanael. The power that was exhibited in the feeding of these men from all the bread. All of that filling out what he knew about God. So long with you, so much taught you, and yet so little understanding. How did it all start for Philip? It all started with the Lord met him and spoke with him and called him. Remember what we said? He just simply spoke the words, "Follow me." There was no display and there was nothing dramatic there. He was called simply to trust and to rely on Christ and what he said and what he's doing. And what the Lord is saying to Philip is this: that trust in the Lord was sufficient then, and that simple trust in the Lord is sufficient now. You've come full circle. You began with meeting and seeing the Lord and the way in which the Lord persuaded you, Philip. And the Lord spoke to you and called you and you followed him and you've trusted him. And in all of these years that you've spent together, have you ever found that faith to be misplaced? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Trust in me. Trust in the Father. Nothing more can be added because there's nothing more to be needed. All of these disciples were wrestling with what the Lord had told them. The dramatic events that were going to come upon them, the parting and such like, and how were they going to cope? For Philip, this solution was, show me the Father. That's enough. But the Lord has that better way and he tells him it. What you've learned of me, Philip, what you've learned of me when I'm away, what you've learned of me is true of my Father also. That's what he is saying. When I'm away from you, all of these things that you've gathered and gleaned about me and learned of me, they are true also of my Father. There's no tension, there is no variation. Take what you've discovered of Christ and expect the same of the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. You've believed and trusted in me. Believe now in the Father. That's what he's saying. But he comes down to on his level and he says this at the very end of that chapter. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. If your faith isn't that strong, Philip, to reach up and to trust and to believe in the Father, then just rely on what you already know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the illustration should have been used earlier on, but let me put it in here. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact correspondence. He is what we're told, he is the express image of the Father. By the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what it says. The illustration we've used is the old signet ring of the king. A blob of soft wax and the ring is put into it and taken out, and the exact impression of the ring is carried by the wax. There is that exact correspondence. And that's what Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says about Jesus. There is that correspondence between the Father and the Son in their essential Trinity character. This is what is said about them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, mentioning their divinity. So therefore, when you go out into these problems to come, when you go out and face these things that the Lord has spoken about, have that same faith, that trust in the Father. Because the qualities you've discovered about Jesus Christ, these same qualities and these same characteristics are true also of him. Coping, that's the whole problem that they faced. How are they going to cope? And to put it all in simply one sentence, he is saying to Philip, you don't need, and it's not effective, what you're asking for. That great, vivid display. That's not what you need. What the Lord is reminding them of, once again, what you need is that simple reliance on and trust in the Father. That is all that you need. For no matter what's in front of you, for them and for ourselves. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for the way in which thou dost come right down beside each and every one of thy children in their limitations and in their needs. The way in which thou dost minister to them and speak to them to encourage them and to lift them and bring them up. And as we look on and as we see that dealings in days of old, so we're encouraged that thou art the same God to thy people still today. So that when we might be down as he was down, and when we're conscious of our own limitations as he was, so Lord, we lift our eyes, and all that we can do, the best that we can do, is lean all the more fully upon thyself, knowing that thou wilt sustain and keep each and every one of thy people. Lord, encourage us in our faith, in the practical application of it day after day. And may we know more and more of that joy, that peace, and especially that fellowship with thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from 119. 119. And we're singing from 129, verses 129 to 133. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul them keeps with care. The entrance of thy words gives light, makes wise who simple are. Think of these words as they apply to Philip. The entrance of thy words gives light, makes wise who simple are. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly, while after thy commandments I long exceedingly. Look on me, Lord, and merciful do thou unto me prove, as thou art wont to do to those thy name who truly love. O let my footsteps in thy word aright still order be. Let no iniquity obtain dominion over me. 129 to 133, thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.